Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians as we're preaching our way through the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. We'll actually be focusing on the latter half of verse 9 and through verse 11. I know that's sort of an awkward break we took the last time we were in Colossians 3. But I'll do some review, which I don't normally do, but in light of breaking in right in the middle of a text or verse, I think it's probably best if we do. Let me read, beginning in verse 5. Well, let's go up to verse 1 and just see the context of it. Then we'll read down to verse 11. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And the focus of our attention will be the latter half of verse 9 through verse 11, the old man and the new man. John MacArthur, in his exposition of this text, spoke of his boyhood days when he lived in Downey, California, and he said, years ago, Downey was not as developed as it is today. It wasn't all built up like it is now. He said there were a lot of orchards in some areas, and there was one man who pretty well owned the town. He had subdivided his property and sold it off in bits and pieces and made a lot of money, became very wealthy. He owned the country club in town where the folks played golf. One day he was out in the country club and he wore old shaggy clothes, all raggedy clothes, out on the golf course. And one of the guards came and took him, put him in a car and hauled him to the police station because he thought he was a vagrant, a homeless person. And that was a big deal because he owned the place. But because of the way he dressed, they assumed that he was a vagrant just meandering around the golf course. The man owned the golf course, but he didn't dress the part. This is a sort of a negative illustration of one aspect of the text I want to consider this morning. And maybe there are many professed believers who can hardly be distinguished from the people of the world. They may claim to have put on the new man who's being renewed in knowledge, but by the way they live, it appears that they have not put off the old man with his deeds. And that's what I want to focus on today. Because we don't want to be like that landowner in Downey, California, being mistaken. If we have put on the new man, Paul says we should be living like the new man. If we put off the old man, we should be put away all of those sins. Now, your outline shows you have opened up this entire text. Let me just spend, hopefully, only a few moments with review. I've broken the text down in two major lines of thought. We are to have radical dealings with every form of sensual sin, verses 5 through 7. The nature of those radical dealings, he says, put to death your members which are on the earth. Sin has to use the various members of our body to manifest itself. And Paul tells us to put those members to death. Don't let them be used as sin. And then he began to mention all the various sinful sins. Look at the focus of those radical dealings. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication. As I said, that comes from the Greek word porneia, where we get the word pornography. The word refers to any sexual relationship outside the context of marriage. It was a powerful issue among the believers in Colossae, and it's a powerful issue even among God's people today. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication. Use any radical means necessary to be certain you don't fall into the sin. Secondly, uncleanness. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness. It comes from a word in the medical field used to describe an infected sore or a wound that's oozing and puts out corruption. In our text, it speaks of moral uncleanness. Thirdly, passion. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion. In the context, it means lust. This is a great desire of longing for that which is sinful. If you find yourself craving someone in a sexual way, that's not your spouse. This is lust, and we ought to put this to death. It's characterized by seeing people as objects for your own personal enjoyment rather than as a person. Fourthly, evil desire. And it's hard to distinguish between passion and evil desire, but the fact that Paul did make that distinguish, there's various different nuances to that. And then lastly, covetousness. As we said, it's interesting, that it seems strange that covetousness or greed is included in all these other things, but in reality, that's the core ingredient of lust and immorality. Greed is a desire to have something another possesses. In other words, it's dissatisfaction with what God has given. In essence, it is the belief that some object, experience, or possession will bring fullness to your life. In other words, those things become our God. Notice the motivation for these radical dealings. It's the wrath of God because of those sins. Look at verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. As Paul says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. And the third motivation is our previous involvement in those things. Notice this, in which you yourselves were once walked when you lived in them. But we can thank God for His forgiveness, can't we? And as Pastor Sean was reading that from 1 Corinthians 6, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexual, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let me just stop here for a minute and just throw this in. Notice how Paul talks about homosexuals, sodomites, and thieves. There's going to be a day when people like Pastor Sean and I won't even be able to read that verse without threat of being sued by the homosexual community. They're becoming more and more powerful. You saw what the Senate did just this last week. They passed and okayed homosexuality. Hopefully it's going to be killed in the House. But you can see where we're headed. And go back to Romans 1 and you can find out where a nation is headed when it puts a stamp of approval on this kind of immoral sexual conduct. But the second major head is we are to have radical dealings with every form of emotional and verbal sin. Notice verse 8. But now yourselves put away all these things. And it means, the word put away means to take, like taking off dirty clothes. We're new creatures in Christ. Another text says we have died with Christ. We've been raised in newness of life. We now have the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Therefore, you yourselves are to put off all these emotional and verbal sins. Look at the text. Anger, But now you yourself are to put off these. Anger. For various reasons we become angry. But in this case, in this text, it's not the anger that's there and then gone. But it's one that, because of some kind of a situation, we harbor that in our hearts. Over time, that anger begins to increase and eventually becomes a settled conviction of the mind. When this happens, we call that person the angry man or an angry woman. You ever sit down and talk with someone, and you talk with them for 5 minutes, and the first thing they do is that they show their anger over something that happened to them. Paul says, put this away. The next word is wrath. But now you yourselves are to pull all these things. Wrath, this is sort of harboring anger in your hearts. You might call wrath the expression of the anger smoldering in your heart. Something happening which sets them off, and we erupt in a violent outburst of wrath. This can be a very dangerous manifestation of anger, because it's during those kinds of flare-ups that we become irrational and often say hurtful things that injure or even destroy relationships. Crimes of violence are often committed by law-abiding citizens who fall into this irrational state. We call it crimes of passion. This leads us to the next emotional sin that we are to put away, which in most cases flows out of anger, malice. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things. Wrath, malice, a mean spirit, a vicious attitude or a disposition which includes a desire to harm other people. These are what I've called the emotional sins that we are to put away. But now we come to verbal sins we ourselves are to put away. Look at it, blasphemy. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, blasphemy. It means to destroy or discredit a good name by speaking evil against them. In the context of the New Testament, it's the reputation or good name slandered or discredited, usually against God, against Christ, or even against the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It means that believers blaspheme God by questioning his promises and his character when bad things come into their life. There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, why did you allow this to happen, if you're truly, sincerely looking for an answer. But I'm talking when you use that question as a direct assault against God, and you begin to wonder, where's the promise? Where's the fulfillment of your promise? You said this, but this is what happened to me. And if we let that go, we can end up falling into sin and being guilty of blasphemy. Filthy language. We don't really need to expand on that. And lastly, lying. Look at verse 9. Do not lie to one another. That brings us to where I want to go this morning. The rationale for having radical dealings with these sins. And the first one is our new nature. It's our new nature. In our text, the new nature that we have in Christ is set forth in contrast to the old nature, what we were before we were saved, the old man and the new man. Look at verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The old man is who we were before we were saved, what we were in Adam. The new man is who we have become after we become saved, what we are in Christ Jesus. We are to have radical dealings with the sins previously mentioned because of the radical change that God brought forth in our nature. Before we were saved, we had a sinful nature, inherited from Adam. We might remember some of the statements Paul made in Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulted in condemnation. The sinful nature inherited from Adam is the old man. When we were saved, We put off the old man and put on the new man. The word put on literally speaks about clothing, putting off an old garment. In this case, the new man who is clothed in the righteousness of Christ and now needs to live in ways that manifest the righteousness of Christ in the sight of God and before others. We don't want to be one of those people where people, they don't know we're a Christian because they see the way we live, the way we talk, and the way we act. We want them to come to ask us, like it says in 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks of you the hope that is within you. Implied in that text is going to see something in you that causes them to ask that question. In our text, this supernatural and radical change in our nature is called the new man. It is because we are the new man that we are to put off all the sins of the old man. Look at verse 9 again. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now notice something. We are not commanded to put off the old man in this text. This was done when we were saved. Notice the text. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. That old man has been replaced with the new man, verse 10, and have put on the new man. The tense of the verbs translated put off and put on indicate a completed action in the past. In this text, at least, it's already taken place. When any sinner trusts in Christ, at that moment, they put off the old man and put on the new. At that moment, the old man is rendered powerless, and the new man is no longer in control. In fact, Paul says the old man was crucified with Christ. Salvation is more than sins forgiven in heaven when I die. But it's all preceded by a supernatural and radical change in our nature. Hello? This is referred to in various ways in the scripture. It's called regeneration, born again. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but God in His grace made us alive in Christ. That's a radical change. We had hearts of stone. God took out the heart of stone and gave us a heart of flesh, put His Spirit within us, and caused us to walk in His statutes. That's a radical change. Jesus says you have to be born again. You need to be, or in other words, regeneration. Now let's try and come to a proper understanding of this. When you became a Christian, you ceased to be the old man and you became a new man. This is made clear by our text. Look at verses 9 and 10 again. You have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 5? If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Romans 6, 6. Know this, that the old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves to sin. Amen. According to those texts, we're not the old man anymore. Now, I'm about to tread into the theological minefield here. I even had to call Fred Zaspel yesterday and get his opinion on something. Do we have two natures, or do we have one? Do we have the old man and the new man? I'm going to touch on it, but then I'm departing from it very quickly. And if you disagree, the theologians disagree. I went through a whole bunch of commentaries, and there's various opinions on it. But let me give you Fred Zaspel's opinion and John MacArthur's opinion. Fred Zaspel is a theologian. You really want to know anything, call Fred. Even though he just lost his daughter, I apologize for calling him. He said, no, Tom, that's fine. And I said, do we have two natures? And he said, boy, that's a sticky one. That's a sticky subject. But he said, no, I think we have just one nature. And then, let me go on and explain why I think that may be the case. Paul, in describing the tremendous transformation that has taken place in his believers. Remember in Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgment and do them. Ephesians 2, 4 and 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, and boy, that hymn that we sang, that certainly talked about that, which with it he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're a new creation. Titus 3, 4, and 5, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, here it is, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. It's essential that we understand that the rationale for us having radical dealings with sin is because of the radical change God has brought about in our natures. The command to put to death the sensual seeds, sins, and to put away the emotional and verbal sins is based on the fact that God has changed us and transformed us from the old man to a new man. A new nature demands a new lifestyle. Amen. In other words, if you have put on the new man, then to begin to live like the new man. Put to death those sensual sins. Put off those emotional and verbal sins and replace them with spiritual virtues. Here's the replacement principle again. The attitude and character of the new man. Look at verses 12 through 17. That's for the next time, but let's look at it. Having told us what to put away and to put to death. Well, what is some of the evidences of the new man? Look at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you so also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. But that's for next time. Notice also with the new man comes progress in our knowledge and understanding. Verse 10. And hath put off the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The supernatural change in our nature was instantaneous, but the knowledge that brings about our spiritual growth is gradual. Notice, renewed in knowledge, as in the present tense, which means this is an ongoing process. Amen. Just like a baby is born complete but immature, the new man is complete but has a capacity to grow. Yeah. And this progressive growth is called our sanctification. A continual growth in our knowledge and understanding of who Christ is, and the application of that knowledge so that we become more like Christ, notice the text, who created this new man. He's not speaking of something that might take place in a Christian. Instead, he refers to the certainty and the consistency of being renewed. This is the same term Paul used in Romans 12, too. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Excuse me. It implies a newness in quality that keeps growing and changing and improving the believer. When you come to faith in Christ, you still have the same body with the same brain. All the patterns of the past are etched in your mind. But as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and by His grace you begin to apply those things that you learn about Christ, a renewing process takes place. Those old patterns are gradually removed, and the newness of life in Christ fills our minds. This is the glory of sanctification, that the Lord will work His grace in us, reproducing us into the image of Christ over time. It'll take a whole lifetime. And this renewing affects the way we think, what we understand about Christ, His will, and His working in our life. It is intensive, life-changing knowledge that shapes the way you live your life according to the pattern found in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Did I lose anybody yet? Are you still with me? Go like this. Okay. Now, how does this take place? Well, there's many ways that God uses to help us grow in grace, but one of them is the Word of God. What did Jesus say? Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Reading God's Word, hearing God's Word proclaimed, studying it, thinking upon it, meditating on it, digesting it, and then by the grace of God, applying it. This brings about that gradual work of sanctification. If we have put on the new man, we will begin to live like the new man. And when we fail, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And let's be honest, we fail so many times during the course of a day. We wonder, have we really put on the new man? But if you still trust in the truth of God's Word, we know that we still are the new man in Christ Jesus. Certainly the Lord uses other things in our sanctification. That's why I appreciated that hymn you played. The difficulties that we go through, the hardships that we go through, the trials that we go through are all part of our growth and grace. If you are born of God, a sure evidence of the sanctifying work of the Spirit in your life is a sanctifying spirit evidence of the Spirit in your life. You have the assurance that once Christ has begun that work in you, He's going to complete it. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. He never gives up on us. He never gives up on us. So the rationale for having radical dealings with sin is not only our new nature, but, look at the text closely, our new environment. Having said that we put on the new man according to the image who created him, where there is, speaking of environment, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The environment in which we dwell as the old man, there was divisiveness, aggressive and harsh divisiveness in every area between the rich, the poor, the have-nots, racial and nationalistic prejudice, the educated, the ignorant, the slaves, the free man. But when the Holy Spirit brought about that radical transformation in our nature, He also brought about a radical change in the environment where all those barriers of nationality, race, gender, social class were removed. Ephesians 2, 3 and 6, but now in Christ Jesus you were once were far off but and brought near by the blood of Christ, speaking about the hostility between the Jew and the Gentile. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, so as to create Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body, to the cross, therefore putting to death that enmity, that hostility between races, nationality, and social structure, and all those other things. Jesus broke down the social barrier. Jesus set aside national, religious, cultural, and social distinction. God's Word says there's one place where everyone is equal, and that's at the foot of the cross.
Amen.
May I say that's the only place where everyone is equal.
Right.
Apart from the gospel, racism, prejudice and other social barriers are as native to the old man as lust and greed. I like to hear all these people on television say, I'm not a racist, everybody's a racist. That's part of our old fallen nature. There is no human answer to the racial problems because of the depravity of the human heart, because of the old nature. We can legislate rights, but we can't legislate the heart. Now, those laws have been passed that have really helped out black people, native, you know, people in our country. That's really helped them. But it has not changed the human heart. If a person is a racist, you can, they may abide by the law, but they still have that hatred in their heart. It's the environment of the old man. There's no solution to the inequities of life except the gospel. It was seen in the early church. There was tremendous hostility between the Jew and the Gentile. In fact, when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, and who was a Gentile, and he became saved in his whole house, and he came back and told the church, they had a rough time with that. Until James stepped in and quoted from the scriptures how that's going to take place. There's always been the divisiveness in our humanity. It was true in the, it was seen in the early church. Go to James chapter 2. James doesn't point out a racial divisiveness, but he points out the poor and the poor and the rich, and he points on a sticky problem. I remember a pastor saying to me, "Boy, we've got four or five sharp couples coming to our church." You never hear them say, "Well, we got four or five really poor people coming to our church. They don't have nothing. There's holes in their shoes and their fenders in their car flapping in the breeze." They never praise God for that, but they want those sharp couples. And James really condemns that spirit. Notice what he says. "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus," chapter 2, "with partiality. For if there should come into you an assembly of men with gold and rings and fine apparel," sharp couples, "and there also come in the poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You sit over there, sit at my footstool.' Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your brother as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble on one point is guilty of all." But we say that in churches today. Pastor Sean, remember we went to visit that one couple? And when I introduced Sean as one of the fellow elders at a church, he said, "What?" He said, "Pastor Tom, you're taking on a black man in your church?" I said, "Yeah. You're going down in history," he said. "You're going down in history." I probably won't go down in history, but he was just all thrilled about that until the church wouldn't give him a lot of money. Then he called that racist church over there. There's only one solution to the social and racial problems of this world. It's being changed from the old man and his deeds to the new man who's being renewed in the knowledge of him who created him. Praise God for the oneness in Christ Jesus. And it's all because of God's supernatural work in our lives to change us from being the old man to being the new man. May our prayer be, oh Lord, help me to live in ways that are characterized by the new man. And by your grace, be constantly seeking to put away the deeds of the old man. That people will be able to come up to us and ask for us the hope that is within us. Let's bow in prayer.